Hallelujah. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we shall continue our study of the book of Colossians. We are approaching the end of chapter 3. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Now, after we learned this morning from verse 1 to verse 4, we talk about set our mind on things above and seek the things above. And on the other hand, we have to deal with our old self. Let's read verse 5. Verse 5, continue, the brother. Where are we now? Chapter 3, verse 5. Okay, here tell us, put to death. The key word is put to death. It's the action. The Bible is full of action. And it's to tell us to put our practice into action. Here tells us that put to death our members or the body parts which are on earth. What does it mean? Here tells us because we live in this world, we'll have worldly and sinful desires and lust. Of course, everybody has desire. But if the desire go beyond the word of God, it becomes evil desire. If our needs exceed the boundary which God has put around us, that's become lust. This is not good. So Paul said, you have to put to death. For example, if you see a cockroach in your own room, what will you do? If you see a big spider in your house, what will you do? You say, step on it. Make sure the juice come out, right? Make sure it won't move anymore and then put it in the toilet and... That's what my children see. Even when they go outside, see any bugs, they were so happy. And they, three of them, just fight to try to step into it. Sometimes it's a good bug. So I tell them, don't kill them, but I still kill them. Why you have to kill? Why you have to put to death the body parts which are on earth? This is our sinful, evil desire. Because if you don't kill them, they kill you. This is the spiritual principle. It's whether you get rid of it, or it get rid of you from the kingdom of God. Right? There's no other choice. It's a spiritual battle. Just like in the battlefield, you cannot spare your bullets. You cannot be kind to your enemies. If you don't shoot them, what happens? They shoot you. So you have to kill your enemy on the battlefield. The same thing. Every day we are in the battlefield. When we open a computer, it's a battlefield. When you open your TV, it's a battlefield. When you mix with your friend and new student, many of you are going to be freshmen. How many of you are going to be freshmen year one in college or university? Raise your hand. Wow. I tell you, you're going to be in a very dangerous situation in 1 month. Why? Because you'll be far from home. How many of you will be far from home even? Far from home, studying by yourself? Wow, you're even in more danger. Being in university is very dangerous. And being far from home, even double the danger. Why? Because you are the only one, you are probably the only one Christian among your new group of friends. Of course, you may be even the only TJC members in your whole campus. The idea is different. The way of life is different. They like partying. They invite you to go. What do you think? They reject one time, two time, but maybe you give in the third time. Right? They invite you for drinking. You say, oh, I will drink orange juice. Because you don't want to miss out. But one time, two time, the third time you give in, okay, I'll try a little bit, I will not get drunk. But the third time you go, you get drunk with them. Right? Every day is a spiritual battle. Especially if you enter college, you're going to be first year. I tell you, many, many young people get killed in college spiritually. Many. Look at our NYTS population. Year one, many students come, usually 50, 60, right? Because of them are going to freshmen, they have nothing to do in the summer. They think, oh, yeah, come here, spiritually recharge. But second year, only half of them or even less come back. Why? Of course, there are many other legitimate reasons too. But most of them spiritually already get immersed into the world and their heart is no more the same. That's why they don't want to come back. So that's why if you don't kill the sin kill you. So Paul said, don't spare them. If you identify them, identify our weaknesses, kill it. Of course, I'm not saying that you should kill someone physically. But we have to kill our flesh, kill our evil desire. Of course, how to do it? Galatians 5:17. Let's turn to Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17. Next, brother. Led by the Spirit is the key, right? If we fill with the Holy Spirit, if people ask you to go for a dancing party, you ask the Holy Spirit inside, how will the Holy Spirit feel? Do you think the Holy Spirit will prompt you to go there? No way. If you go there, the Holy Spirit will feel sad, right? If you are being invited, being solicited in a boyfriend-girlfriend situation, worldly relationship, how will the Holy Spirit feel? Holy Spirit will always feel sad when there's something not going well with God's word. But if you ignore it, if you decided not listen to it, then the bad or guilty feeling will decrease dramatically. And at the end, you won't feel anything. You're just numb. And Holy Spirit is saying, I don't want to say anything anymore. Because you don't listen anyway. So Paul said, led by the Spirit. This means listen to your heart. Listen to the Holy Spirit, what He wants you to watch in the internet, what kind of friend He wants you to mix with, what kind of situation He wants you to be in, and led with the Spirit, and then we can put to death. So put to death what? Coming back to chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. You can circle each item and make this in our prayer list. Make it as a prayer strategic target every day. In our prayer, target about these little bugs, this spider or cockroaches spiritually, in our mind. First, fornication. First and foremost is fornication. Fornication is immoral sexual relationship between two opposite sex, especially refer to the before marriage one. If you're not married, we have relationship with opposite sex. In God's eye, it's called fornication. This is a heavy sin. This is God doesn't like. So we have to put it to death. But of course, there's always saying, prevention is better than cure. You don't draw yourself to the cliff and then try to not jumping down there. The safest is get far from any temptation. Get away from anything that can lead you to fornication. The safest thing is you don't even have boyfriend, girlfriend, then you will not have fornication, right? If you don't have boyfriend, girlfriend, how can you commit fornication, you tell me? When I was in college, as I said, I was not lovely. I was not cute. The girl doesn't like me. Even I try to talk to them, sometimes they just ignore me. At that time, I feel sad. But when I look back, I thank God. Why? Because I'm handsome, like Brad Pitt. I think I have a lot of girlfriend easily before I was fervent and filled with the Holy Spirit. So, keep yourself, reserve yourself. You're not on a time yet. You're still studying. Don't go for a boyfriend or boyfriend, even in Christ or outside. Because if you have no intimate, no boyfriend, girlfriend, you'll never allow yourself to be in this kind of position. Right? Keep the brother and sister relationship pure. Secondly is uncleanness. We have to put to death uncleanness. In our mind, if you think dirty things, sometimes our mind will think dirty things. Right? Sometimes your mind will tell you to do crazy things. When you see a woman, sometimes you feel lustfully, just like what Jesus said. At the time, you cast it in the name of Jesus. Cast out the devil. Because it's the devil wanting to think lustfully. Yeah, sometimes it happened to us. Or sister, sometimes you have jealous thoughts. You have different bad thoughts in your mind too. Also cast it in the name of Jesus. Or in the tongue, or action. Anything that's unclean. Look at our toilet. I realize our toilet get dirty so quick here. I don't know the sister side because I never step into it. But brother side, wow, one morning, the dirty like crazy. Well, that's why you have to clean it every half day because so many people use it, so stinks inside. Imagine our heart can get dirty easily when the traffic, especially when the traffic is heavy, it gets dirty, right? If you look at too many websites doing nothing and which watch too much movie, internet, browsing, your heart get dirty too. So, clean it. Passion. What does it mean, passion? Passion is uncontrolled lust of someone or something. Lust for something, this means you really want to have it, but you really shouldn't be having it at all. This is called lust or passion. Right? So we have to control it. If you don't control the passion is just like the fire. You know, fire is very useful. You can use it in cooking, boiling water. You control the fire will serve you well. But if you don't control the fire will kill you. It can burn you into ash, burn the whole house. Passion is the same. If you don't control it, don't control our lust, don't control our desire, it will kill you. So we have to remove all the passion which is not according to the truth. Evil desire is the same thing. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride in the heart. And also covetousness, or called greedy, or greed. Greed is equal to idol worshipping. Brother and sister, pay attention to this. Underline this. This is the only place in the Bible, Paul's letter, very specifically saying that there's another kind of idol worshipping. It's called greed. We know that idol worshipper cannot go to heaven. But if we don't worship idol physically, but idol have another idol worshipping, we still cannot go to heaven because of our downfall. So what is greed? Of course, most likely when you talk about greed, it's talk about money or any other materials or even person that you are not supposed to have, or the money where you're not supposed to have, or the opposite sex that you're not supposed to have. If you want to talk about the money-wise, if anyone put money or treasure equal or higher position than God, it is called greed. Of course, you love to earn money. Right? You work, you earn money, this is not greed. You invest, you earn money, it's not greed. But if you overdo it, you view money more than God, you think earning money is more important than God, it's called greed. Especially related to illegal means, like tax evasion. You're supposed to pay tax, but try to lie to the government, not paying tax. This is kind of greed. Secondly, what is greed? You lie to gain quick money, like speculating in stock market. Investing is one thing, but speculating is another thing. Right? Investing, you hold it long term, it's okay. But you always like to speculate up and down so much, so risky, all the options. The risk is so high, the return is so high. This kind of thing is also greed. And of course, an extreme form is gambling. Why people want to gamble? Go to Las Vegas so much. Because they think they can earn quick money. But at the end, they all lose to the casino. Because you never ever win the casino, remember. There's no way, because they have calculated all the statistics already. If you keep going there long term, you should certainly lose. But people greed, prompting them to go back. And the third part of greed is you have no self-control in seeking treasure or worldly wealth. No control. You work too hard. We know that in everything, if you don't spend time, there will be trouble. For example, if we don't spend enough time in the future with our family, we have family problem. Look at your parents. If they don't spend enough time on you, most likely you become a problem kids. If you don't spend enough time with your spouse in the future, your marriage will have problem. If you don't spend enough time on God, on our faith, we'll suffer. This is so natural. There's no deep teaching inside. But what is greed? Greed is someone, if he wants money so much, wants material so much, he even sacrifices his or her own time of family, for marriages, for children, or even for God. They sacrifice those time and go to earn money. So-called workaholic. Just to want to please the boss more than please everything else. And of course, this is greed. So Paul said, not only you have to put the lust of eyes to death, you have to put greed to death. Now, greed is very, very consuming. If you don't control it, it will consume us. So if sometimes you think, wow, I'm too greedy, ask God, oh God, help me to put my greed into death. I told you there was a brother, right? He has money. He's supposed to be retired very comfortably. But he has greed in his heart. He's saying, I bring all the money for retirement here, but I have no income. What should I do? So he used the money to invest in stock market. He thinks, wow, stock market can go up so fast. The return is so high. But so miraculously, every time he buys stocks, the stock goes down. He never gained anything. And after 3 years, he said to me, actually, I lost all the money. I lost 3 houses. If I don't buy anything, I still have a lot of money, but now I'm broke. But he cannot control himself. They're still buying it, still borrow money to try to buy stocks. And yesterday, maybe you don't know, the stock market plummeted again, more than 500 points. Wow. You see, the world, if you have greedy for money, the world, the money will fly away. So that's why we have to put to death our greed. How to kill sinful desire? Okay, we have talked about that already. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Romans 8:13. This is a very important verse. Romans 8:13. We cannot put to death all those evil things except by only one help. Next brother, please. Romans 8:13. You finish? Okay. So I can't hear you. Sorry. Here it tells us, by the Spirit. Only spiritual weapon can put to death spiritual bugs and spiritual spiders and cockroaches, right? That's why you come here. I don't know. You've been here for only almost 12 days. How do you feel now, your heart? I think by now, if we pray hard enough, we can feel that our desire of the world is so low, almost equal to nothing. Because in this world, we are so, in these 2 weeks, we are so filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't even, you have no desire to go online or watch YouTube or watch movie, right? Because all desire is in God. You desire to sing hymn and you desire to listen to class, the class of Colossians, right? A desire to go exercise. And you desire to sleep because you are so tired at night. Your mind is not even off to the world. Because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the heart have to be filled with something. The heart cannot be empty, whether it's filled with God or whether it's filled with the world. So we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then all of the evil desire will go away. Let's turn to Colossians 3:9. Now this is a very important verse. Memory verse. Very important. Memory verse. Huh? So we'll be tested tomorrow on this one. Chapter 3, verse 9. Next brother, loud, clear. Who? Sorry, I really can't hear you. Okay, where's 10? Okay, thank you, brother. Verse 10 said, having put on a new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Underline this, brothers and sisters. This is how we can grow spiritually. Of course, we need the Holy Spirit to help us. But here tells us another thing. You have to put on a new man who is renewed in the knowledge. So the key word is renewed in the knowledge. Of knowledge of who? Not you and me, but on the knowledge of our Creator. And of course, we know our Creator, God, is Jesus Christ. So here tell us, we can be renewed because we know Jesus more. Renewing is a process constantly, just like your skin. Let's say your skin. Why your skin still elastic, still looking young? Because your skin is rejuvenating yourself. You know, your old skin die when the new skin keep coming up. And the pace is very fast. That's why your skin look young, look like a 20 years old. But one day you get older, the rejuvenating, the process becomes slower. And one day your skin look older. And when a person is dead, when a dead body fail to rejuvenate, renewing the cell, renewing the skin, renewing everything, and the body is corrupted. Now, spiritually, what keeps us growing is renewing. If we renew in knowing Jesus Christ more and more each day, our faith, our spiritual life will grow. But if we, on the other hand, on the opposite, if we stop knowing Jesus more, we think, oh, I know him already. Yeah, I know what the teachings already. Oh, I know the Bible already. I don't have to go on deeper. Oh, I know prayer already. I don't have to pray deeper. If we stop renewing, it is exactly where our downfall is. You know, every day we know Jesus more. You know, Lord Jesus Christ, as we keep repeating ourselves in this book of Colossians, Jesus is unlimited. Doesn't mean you never stop knowing him more. The more you know him, the more you rediscover yourself, your weaknesses. The more strength, the more wisdom that we can get. Because we renew our life, we become a testimony. So how much do you know about Lord Jesus Christ? When you were a little boy, maybe you think, oh yeah, Jesus is God. This is what you know, right? But now we are growing up. We have to keep renewing our knowledge in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's give you some examples. Now, what does it mean, renewal of the knowledge of Jesus? Let's talk about humility. What do you understand about humility, brother and sister? Maybe when you think about humility is, oh, being humble is when people praise you, you're so smart. What do you say? No. Maybe, if you really do very good in school, wow, you're so smart, you have 4.0 GPA. People praise you, you're so smart. You say, oh, no, it's not like that, right? This is called a Chinese way of humble humility, saying no. But Western education tells you, oh, thank you very much, you praise me. But of course, some people will say, oh, yeah, thank God. But what is true humility? True humility is not courtesy only. It's not just not accepting praises from people anymore. If you look at what Jesus Christ, his humility, what is his true humility? Let's turn to Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. Where are we now? Continue. Underline these two verses. These two verses talk about the true humility of Christ Jesus. His humility is different than our understanding of humility. The way we understand humility is only humble and not accepting praises. But Jesus, his humility is all about his attitude toward God. What does it mean? Christ totally submit to God, respect God, listen to God, obey God, even to the point of death. He has no self-plan, he has no self-will. He totally submit everything and let God take control. Even though he's God himself come into the world, but he will not grab himself equal with God. So this is the fundamental difference between human understanding humility and God-centered humility. So brother and sister, think about this, right? This is exactly what we try to illustrate. Let's give an example. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, that man. There was a man in the book of James chapter 4. From verse 13 to 17. Here is a man who tried to boast. He's a very famous businessman. Oh, today or tomorrow, I will go to this place and that place, spend a year buying and sell, make a profit. He is a businessman and he does what he's supposed to do, is make money. But the Bible said he is a proud man. Verse 16, huh? Why are you boasting? Why are you boasting this and that? Why? He just want to do business, this and that. And the Bible tell us that he is a boastful man. Because when he planned things, when he tried to execute his life, he didn't put God into the calculation of his formula. That's why the Bible correct us here, verse 15. You cannot say, oh, I planned this and that. You can only say, if the Lord wills, I can do this and that. I can go this place and that place. So what is true humility? You know, this guy, this businessman, even though on the surface he's look humble, but actually he's very proud because he didn't take God into the calculation. So brother and sister, if next time someone asks you, what are you going to do after you graduate? Or what are you going to major? What should you say? If you want to say engineering, he said, oh, if the Lord will, I will do engineering. Right? People ask you, what kind of job would you like to find? Oh, if the Lord will, I want to be an accountant. But up to God to decide, right? If people ask you, what kind of sister you want to marry in the future? Well, if the matchmaker come to ask you, don't say, oh, I wanted to be this tall and long hair, play piano. He said, oh, the Lord's will. I have no idea. I just preach here. You pray to God, and whoever you bring me, I'll accept. The Lord's will. This is called truly humility. Just like this businessman, he's so proud, not because he accept praise from people, but because he didn't put God first into his calculation. Yeah. So when he make a plans, he didn't include God. Yes, and maybe he admit there's a God, but in practical life, he didn't honor him. So the more we think about Jesus, for example, you read the Bible, you know Jesus, every single action or things he says. Wow, you suddenly discover Jesus' humility is like this, but I'm still so proud. I still want to control my own life. I want to do this and that. I never asked Jesus. I never asked whether he liked me or not to do this. Then you'll be renewed. Okay, maybe I should slow down a bit. I should pray more and ask for God's guidance. I should really search from the Bible, see what God wants me to do instead of what I want. Now, the process is long, but the process is slow, but the process is very fundamental. And then you renew, I understand more God's will into my heart now because my understanding of Lord Jesus Christ is renewed. So this is just an example of renewal. So I hope that now you have spent almost 12 days here. Think about yourself. Your understanding of Lord Jesus Christ, has it improved now? From the moment 2 days later you walk outside, actually, you really should have a new thinking about your own self, your own life, your own past and your present and your future, and what kind of role you want God to be in you. You want what kind of role he wants to play in you. So this is very important. Another example of love. If you renew in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, okay, before you know Jesus Christ so well, you think about love. What do you think about love? Well, helping other people, right? Maybe when they're hungry, buy them a burger. They don't have money, I'll give you $10. You see the beggar there, I'll just give him $20. Well, I'm more love, right? Maybe that was our understanding of love, is to help people buy things. But if you are deep in Christ, if you're studying his word, and then you suddenly discover what does Christ knows and what does Christ demonstrate about love, then you suddenly discover, oh, I didn't have love at all. I really should have more love. Let's look at Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, chapter 6, verse 34. Next brother, please. Underline this verse. Move with compassion. This is the love of God. Now Jesus, he was supposed to take a rest in verse 30. I think you studied the book of Mark already, right? He'd been working the whole day. He'd been preaching and he tried to rest, but people find him. You know, last summer I went to Disneyland with my children in Hong Kong. My children are so happy because they saw that Buzz Lightyear, the man dressed in Buzz Lightyear, and taking picture of the kids. They have to line up. And I bring my three children, I'll go to line up, try to take a picture of him. And then the lady beside the Buzz Lightyear, you know Buzz Lightyear, Toy Story? The lady said, no, this is break time, it's break time. So you come back for another hour later. I say, just have one more picture, right? Because we have to go somewhere. Can you allow us just to take a picture of Buzz Lightyear with the kids? He said, no, it's our break time. It's a break time, so come back in another hour. I said, no, please. He said, no. He said, okay, we go. Your break time, don't even tell me to do something when you're during my coffee break. This is human hearts, human job, right? This is my coffee break. Don't tell me to do anything. Jesus is having his coffee break or lunch break or afternoon nap. He's supposed to be resting. But people come to him. But Jesus, instead of chasing them out, saying, then it's my coffee break, what do you want? Jesus said, wow. His heart is moved with compassion, seeing these people like sheep without shepherd. Okay, I'll heal them. I'll preach to them. I'll do miracle to them. So this is very important. So when we have love, you feel how God feels. It's not your own emotion, but you feel how God feels towards the people. And this love. So if you think about this, check our own love. Wow, our love is so little. So this is called renewing, constant renewing about our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, okay. Okay, let's continue to turn back to Colossians chapter 3. After we've been renewed in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, verse 11, no matter what kind of people we are, right? Across culture, across race, across ethnicity, we are one because Christ make us one today. I'm so happy, you know, in TJC is very special. You know, other denominations, usually they are categorized by race and languages. They are Filipino churches, they are Korean churches, right? They are Chinese churches. Even Chinese churches separate into Mandarin-speaking churches and Cantonese-speaking churches. Even Mandarin-speaking churches can separate into those who are from Taiwan and from China. Because people, our culture is different, difficult to mix. But TJC is different, right? TJC is so different. We all mix together. In our church, we have so many, five or six different kind of people, different languages, different race, from different places. But we are happy we are together in Christ. Why TJC can do this? Because we have the love of Christ. We have the love of Jesus. So that's why in Christ, chapter 3, verse 11, we are no more separate in the Greek or Jewish. Those who are circumcised are not barbarian or non-barbarian. We are all one in Christ. Now, chapter 3, verse 12 to 17, talks about another things. Is how to live as one in Christ. Now, you know, there are two kinds of families, the bigger one and the smaller one. The big family we have is within the church, and a small family is our own family. Sometimes it's quite tricky part about how to deal with other people in the church plus within your family. You know, every family have a family issues. Brothers and sisters, and with their parents, or even within the church, sometimes people are not easy dealing with each other. But Paul gives us a practical teaching. You know, after he gives a lot of theological discourses, explanation, he always comes to practical. And these two things cannot be separated. You cannot just talk about theory and no practical life. Because theory is to guide your practical life. But your practical life is under the guidance of our theory, of our teaching. So now Paul go deeper from here, go deeper into these two kind of families. How do you deal with each other? How about a big family first? Relationship with each other in Christ. Let me do a quick survey here. How many of you have the past experience that you are not quite okay, you are quite in a little bit of dispute or not good feeling about certain brother and sister in the church, whether they offended you or you have offended them, raise your hand. You don't feel good, you don't feel peace. It's okay, just survey. There's no recording here. Actually, many of us will. Because it's not easy. The church has all different kind of people. The church is like a small society. We have different kind of people, and this is a great kind of training for us. But here tell us, if we practice God's word in church or in family, we will be in peace. Now, we have been talking about this yesterday. Let's read verse 13. Let's read verse 13. Next one, next brother. Okay, verse 12 to verse 13 talks about how to deal with each other in church. Of course, if we practice God's truth, our relationship with other people will be so smooth. But doesn't mean other people will never step on you or offend you. But what if people step on you and offend you? What do you do? If you step back on them, if you offend back on them, if they say bad things to you, you'll say bad things back to them. You don't practice God's truth. And then you have no peace, no joy in heart. And then our relationship with God will also be damaged. Because we've been talking about, repeating about the whole two situation. Our relationship with God and our relationship with people are connected. Just like people draw a cross, right? A cross like this. People always explain. Two kind of direction, two kind of relationship. If our relationship with people is bad, maybe because our relationship with God is bad too. Why our relationship with people are bad? Because we don't practice God's truth. We don't bear, we don't forgive people. So that's why Paul only say one thing here. All right, what did he say? Verse 13, let's read loudly together. 1, 2, 3. This is the only way. Yes, people step on you. People say something hurts you. People misunderstand you. People even accuse you wrongly. But what do? You don't fight back. Why? Because Christ teaches us is when you are mistreated, first you bear. You don't fight back. Secondly, you forgive. You may not forget. You cannot forget. But you must forgive. You must let it go. Why? Because Christ forgave us. This is a teaching. If we fail to forgive other people, the Christ will not forgive us. For example, if people step on you, people offended you, you always remember it. Every time you come to the chapel, you try to avoid him. I don't want to see his face. I don't want to talk to her. Okay, fine. You try to keep the grudges in your heart. But every time when you pray, Jesus will ask, you try to ask me to forgive you, but you haven't forgiven that brothers, that sister. How can I forgive you? So our relationship with God is hindered. So Paul said, the only way to united in Christ is no big teaching, it's no deep teaching, it's just learn from Christ. You know, when Christ's love filled us, the love is so great, you'll forgive the person, you'll bear with the person. Sometimes I think, how our mother and father, especially our mother bear with us so much from the day we were born. If you can count, you can ask mom, even tonight you call your mom. Or when you go home, the first thing you ask her, how many times I've done bad things and you've forgiven me? Your mother will say, come on, it's countless. Right? From the time you were born, you're making all the poo-poo, pee-pee, making dirties. Start from the time you're still talking, you lie, and then you don't listen, you make trouble, become a teenager, lying so many times, causing troubles. Even now, sometimes, it hurts our parents' hearts. But every time you say sorry, every time your mom and dad forgive you. Why? Sometimes I think, why? Why only your parents can do this? Sometimes you say one thing bad to your friend, they never forget you, they never forgive you. you lose a friend because you say one thing bad. But why your parent keep forgiving you, keep forgiving you? Why? Because so much love. So that's, of course, you say sorry, they forgive you. Why we cannot forgive people? Why we cannot bear with people? Because our love is small. Christ's love has not filled us yet, so that we cannot forgive and forget. So learn from Christ. If you want to have a harmonious relationship in family or in the church, ask Christ to fill us with his love, forbearance, forgiveness. Yes, Sam, you're right. Usually a person will not be changed because you give him or her one verse. Yeah, for the extremely proud one, only God can change them. And usually how God changes them is very wonderful. Usually suffering can change a person. Yeah, when a person is humble, the proud will be removed. But you give him one Bible verse, it's difficult. Yeah, but of course God can work in a miraculous way. Okay, so maybe you can search from the Bible, see which verse to give the person is the best. Okay, time is up. Let's pray in silence. Amen.